Thanks, Owen, for a clarion call born out of the gospel. We're going to take some time here to engage you through opportunities to ask Owen some questions about what you've heard, what you've not heard, that you just want to talk to Owen. And so we've got mics down here, and as you, because I know that the Holy Spirit has stirred up our hearts here, has challenged us. But before we do that, let me ask you one thing that perhaps is on many minds here, is that where did your last name come from? Strachan, but it's Strand. I mean, what's the...
Yes. I want to say how much I appreciate Dale for pronouncing my name correctly. That's actually the first time that's ever happened, so in public, so thank you for that. It is a Scottish name. In Scotland, it would often be pronounced Strachan, which would be more manly, let's just be honest, okay? But it is the Gaelic pronunciation, okay? So the Gaels, the ancient clan of Scotland, they drop out those letters.
Yeah.
And it's like Strand, as in man or clan.
Yeah.
It's not my idea, man. I did not choose the pronunciation of this name. But I'm not giving up on my people. I can't give them up.
There you go. As I think most of us would look at Owen and never guess that Owen is a rapper. I don't know how far in your background was that, how you currently rap or...
I'm not here to speak at WAPA. I'm here to battle Kurt Allen again. Here's what I'm alluding to. In 2003, I was an intern at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. under Mark Dever. And he came here and spoke on the Puritans. And Kurt was interning or serving here at Covenant Life. And Dever knew that I rapped, and pastors here knew that Kurt rapped. And so we were brought into a battle. Okay? 12 years later, I'm back. I'm a mighty man. And actually, I got roasted by Kurt, and I've been in flames ever since. He slaughtered me, but that's okay.
You're going to meet Kurt this afternoon, but let me just say that there are several significant cultural interpreters that we have as a body of Christ, cultural interpreters and cultural engagers out there. Russell Moore, Al Mohler, Owen Strand, and Owen's engagement comes through this lens of biblical manhood. And let me just ask you a general question.
Yes.
I have often said that we live in the first generation in history where men are confused about what it means to be a man, and because men are confused, women are confused about what it means to be a woman, and consequently, children are confused. So why is that? What are these larger things, and how has this been hemorrhaging into the church in your view?
Such a great question, and it's so true. I was reading a profile of Justin Bieber. We weren't necessarily expecting that. I was reading a profile of Justin Bieber, but seriously, the profile was actually, it was in one of these men's magazines, Men's Health or something like this, and it was about how Bieber is trying to be a man. Now, there's a lot of skepticism and scorn about Justin Bieber, I understand. He deserves a lot. But you think about Justin Bieber, he's almost a parable of what we're talking about. He had a dad, but his dad wasn't plugged in, from what I understand. And he really, there's nothing fancy to say, he doesn't know what it means to be a man. And he apparently thinks, and it's understandable that he would think this, given the folks he's around, he thinks it's going to be chasing girls and making lots of money and driving fast cars, right? And, you know, now that he's getting a little bigger, pumping some iron or something like this, right? And he thinks that is going to make him a man. He doesn't understand, and boys and men fundamentally don't understand, that yes, we'd all love to be 6'6", you know, 250, fearsome over the middle, right? but, and I'm from New England. I'm from Patriots country, so I know what that looks like. I know what that looks like. I know what rings look like, too. Anyway. Can you escort me out of here?
We're coming.
That's not what a man is. What a man is grounded in character, right? It's godly character, Christ-like character. You know, what we want our boys in our homes and our churches to shoot for, to have their eyes on. They're going to be awed by LeBron James and others, but we want them to have their eyes on an elder, a pastor in their local church. We want that to be the figure that they really look up to, because a man at base is nothing if not a collection of godly character. If we don't have character, we're overgrown boys. If we are not formed by Jesus Christ, the true man, then we're just grown-up boys. And that's what we have a culture and society of. In all iterations, suburban, urban, rural, you name it, across the board, boys, grown-up.
Let's go right down here. Sir, question?
Yes, thank you for your inspiring comments, remarks. You spoke to my heart. I agree we need to speak to call out evil when we see evil. I appreciate you calling out radical feminism as an example of that. Perhaps you'd like to elaborate on that, because I'm with you there, brother. I believe I see a lot of evil when I look at radical feminism.
Yes. Feminism, like chauvinism, is another false gospel, isn't it? It's not just a collection of bad thoughts. In other words, feminism tries to sell women the premise that if they can do away with men, if they can be self-sufficient, they don't need men, they're going to be happy. That's what they need. Don't miss that. It's a broader narrative. It's a meta-narrative. It's not just a collection of, you know, isolated beliefs. And the same is true of chauvinism. Men don't need women. Men can use women. Both iterations in their cultural forms in modern times are incredibly harmful. Both of them suffer from the delusion that this one sex doesn't need the other. In reality, what does God do in Genesis 2? He creates a man, and then it's the only not good in the creation account is that it is not good that the man is alone. And Eve is formed a helper, a helpmate in the old-fashioned language, for Adam. Adam is not a helper for Eve. Listen, if we're in some DC think tank right now, I just got written off automatically. But this is the Bible. Christians can't let this stuff go. This isn't our imagining. This isn't John Wayne's devising or Queen Victoria. This is the Bible. We are going to flourish, both as men and women, not when we reject the opposite sex, not when women tear men down and oppose them and fight them and try to take their role, or when men abuse women and use them and cast them off and leave them. Neither of those things is going to make us happy or fulfilled or flourishing. We are only going to flourish when we own these God-given roles by the power of the gospel. When a man rises to the position of Christ-like, self-sacrificial leader, head of his family, and lays down his life for his family. And when a woman sees the glad delight of submitting to her husband and building him up and nurturing his authority, loving her children and not turning away from them, that's when we're going to flourish. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the latest poll says or social science says, that's God's plan for flourishing in the power of Christ.
That's good. That's good idea.
I was just wondering if you had any practical advice for men who are recognizing that they have consistently been failing in leadership, even creating a tradition of that in their homes, and are feeling stirred to break that tradition, stirred by the Lord to fill the role that they've been called to. So just steps in taking that when the opposite has been done for so long.
What an excellent question, a humble question. If we're going to conquer, all of us, by the way, are broken, failed men. You know, I can look back to the past week. I haven't done something heinous, okay, disqualifying or something, so I shouldn't be up here. But I can think back to, you know, my wife coming to me with a reality on her mind, and really what she needs from me is tenderness and gentleness, right? And what I give her as a solution is the classic thing played out. 18 billion times a day. But, you know, so I fail too, brother, okay? We all fail. We're all works in progress. But if you see some real patterns that need work, especially the leadership one, what we want to isolate manhood to is leadership, provision, and protection. That's not all we want to say, but those are the cores. And in terms of spiritual leadership, I'll just take that one for right now. Others can take up other matters. But leadership is simply, it gets as simple and ground level as a man committing himself to be the shepherd of his wife and his children. And so here's a suggestion. At dinner, you crack open the scripture, you read one chapter. It doesn't have to be Wayne Grudem, you know, doctoral seminar or something like this, okay? You can just read a passage of scripture. It doesn't have to be a chapter, it could be five verses. And then you pray about it, and you talk about it with your kids and your wife. There's a lot more to do. You know, you probably would want to get Grudem systematic theology or Bible doctrine or something like this and start learning some Bible and some theology to teach your family. That's a really good thing to do. Don't be afraid of that. We're all works in progress. But if you just get started and just do something as simple as open the Bible and pray and do it consistently. Don't just do it once, you know, have a head full of steam. Do it consistently. That's really what godliness is. It's consistency. And that's a way to get started.
Yeah. Thank you, man.
Yeah.
It's cool, man. Yes, sir.
Good morning. This has been really encouraging for me so far.
Thank you.
Just as a man trying to be a leader in our society today, in the community, could you share some words about ministering to the homosexual community and kind of putting our arms around somebody who is in that state and encouraging them and making this attractive to them?
Absolutely. You know, one of the things we have to recognize is that a lot of, are you thinking of men in particular or both?
Yeah.
Men in particular. A lot of men have, not all, but some of them haven't had ideal situations. And so it's not that, sometimes we have this sort of culture war perspective as if it's Christians versus gays, and it's not that. We need to do away with that. We need to recognize, as theologian Al Mohler says, we're all perverse. It's not that this person here has these perverse instincts and I'm pure and clean and impressive. We're all perverse. We're all disordered by the fall. We all need grace, right? We all need Christ. So, out of that overflow, man, we're doing the same. There's no special gospel for different groups. There's one gospel. There's one Lord. And as we're working with gays and lesbians, we're preaching the same Bible doctrine that we're preaching to the most heterosexual person you've ever met. We're teaching them the goodness of biblical manhood and womanhood. We're helping them understand what it means to be a man, that it means leading, providing, and protecting yourself first, training yourself in those ways before you can then strengthen others. And that's just communicating those things from Scripture, from texts like Ephesians 5, for example, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 3. Just building in that kind of framework is going to go a very long way to helping people who often have had no training in manhood, inside, outside of the church. One last comment. We've got to recognize that life is about, Martin Luther said in the 16th century, that the whole of the Christian life is repentance. Repentance. Not being affirmed, not thinking that I'm great and awesome, but in repenting of my sin. So we've got to train all people in patterns of confession and repentance. And for folks who have found their identity in a sin, any sin, but for example, in homosexuality, there's got to be profound confession and profound repentance, and that's the only way we can break the patterns of sin, become free.
Thanks. Yes, sir.
And his question was a great segue into my question. I'm also like one who likes to mentor men, and I see that issue. You know, not only homosexuality, but effeminacy. I think that's kind of what we're talking about here as well.
Yes.
As men, we, because of the society, we start actually becoming effeminate in different ways.
Absolutely.
By not lining up in those areas.
Yeah.
I'm also a military spouse. My wife's a doctor in the military. Mm. And so that kind of puts me in an interesting, provisionally, you talk about the three different areas, provisionally puts me in a not traditional, you know, position provisionally, but you know, as far as budget and so forth, I do that. But I'd like you to speak to those two things.
Okay, yeah. First, we should expect that A, because of sin, effeminacy is going to be a temptation, whatever your home situation. right? So we're not social scientists in this room. We love social science, we're thankful for good insights, but fundamentally it's a temptation of the human heart, the fallen heart. B, we recognize that if there isn't a strong man around who's plugging into his son, and by the way, strong manhood, the kind that trains successfully boys to be men, is not Bobby Knight shouting at the boy, right? But strongly, right? That's not our image of a godly man. If that's what we have in our mind, that's not a true image. It's a tender father who is strong, but who's tender and doesn't exasperate his children, right? Colossians 3:21. There's something, those are just a few words, but those are profound. And they play on my mind as I work with my little boy and I'm trying to train him to be a man. There's gotta be, you know, the voice, the dad voice, that is not like the mom's voice. I have to show strength. I have to lead in disciplining my children. I am not on my iPhone at TGI Fridays when the kids are rioting because they're hungry and my wife is like scrambling all over the table to help them. I am plugged in. I am leading in that situation, okay? So a dad is supposed to build into his son, and you gotta know your own. Boys are different. There's not one kind, right? Some are tempted this way. So it's knowing that effeminacy is a sin problem. It's also knowing that if we don't want our boys to be effeminate, we've got to plug in with them. We have to be strong, but we also have to be gentle. It's both. In terms of provision, men are called to provide. I think men, this is very old-fashioned, but I think men are called to be the fundamental provider in the family. I think based on Titus 2:5, that a woman is called to be a oikonergos in the Greek, a home worker. Paul created that word, by the way, in classical Greek. That is a word that speaks to a woman finding her identity in a very non-21st century way in loving her husband, loving her children, giving herself for her children. Some people say, oh, but a woman's not using her gifts in that context. Have you seen what motherhood looks like? Has anyone seen a mother? Motherhood is gifts to the full. My wife does 65 different things a day. I go to a job at Southern Seminary and Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, and I sit in front of a computer, and sometimes I go into class and speak to people. That's not a complex job. What my wife does is a complex job. That requires gifts. That requires skills. Her work is the most important work in the world, in my view. Okay. So, all this to say, I think men are called to step up and take the lead in providing such that wives can focus on the home and children. I really do. I don't have any kind of fancy, complicated word for that. I think that's the call. I think that's your call. I think that's my call. We put provision on our back, even as Jesus himself put his church's sin on his back.
That's good. Thank you. Kim?
Owen, you made the point very well about the need for fathers to love and to lead and be involved in the lives of their children. How can the church help and support fathers, and especially fathers of sons, in that role?
In leading, providing?
In being involved with and in leading and loving their children, especially their sons.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, fundamentally, our churches get really busy, don't they? So one thing that my wife and I try to prioritize is just time at home, time with the kids. I want to provide for my family, as we're just talking about this, brother's very good question, but I also don't want to be so bound up in provision that I am just completely exhausted when I get home and I can't love my kids, right? They just annoy me because I'm wiped out. So I want to be safeguarding my own health. I need to be in the Word and in prayer daily so that I have something to offer my kids. Pastors need to prioritize from the pulpit that they love their kids, that they're spending time with their kids, that this is a joy to them, that their family comes first. The family is the first institution, right? Family's created before the church. What does God create first of all? Before any society, any government, he creates the family, which is, by the way, why Satan is trying to tear down the family, because it's the first institution. You get the family, you got the goods, man. You got it. And he's not going to win, just for the record. He's not going to destroy our families. But we need that kind of culture where a man is zeroing in on his family, and we need men to do, I think, some of what we were just talking about, and that's make clear that a man is strong. It's the elder in 1 Timothy 3 who is charged with keeping order of his home. It's not the mom. It's the father. So he's supposed to be disciplinarian, authority figure, teacher, spiritual leader. It's a high call. That feels like a high call. Guess what it is? But he's also supposed to be gentle and tender. If I had one minute with a young man who's about to get married, I'm not super advanced in marriage, but I'm 9 years in, and I'm a sinner, so I have good experience with sinning. If I had one word, I would say be strong, but be gentle. So often the solution in your family, not when discipline is called for or something, you gotta bring the rod, but when you're shaping and forming your children, be gentle. Those are some of the things I would say. It's a huge question and a really good one.
Let's go over here.
Thank you, Dr. Brown and Dr. Owen, for being here. I've heard a lot of what you said about being strong, men being leaders, and let me first say this wedding conference is awesome. And I do agree with what you said. Can you address or answer the question from a cultural standpoint where you have a man who comes to the conference, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, all across the board, they get information, they gather resources, they learn things they did not know, they go back home, and really are not greeted too happy at the home because a lot of times at these functions, men leave excited, and then 3 weeks later, they're back, it's business as usual.
Yeah.
So my question to you is this here, if you can answer or not, it's okay, we can always talk. But from a cultural perspective, because I don't believe it's exclusively in the African-American black family, where I get resources, I grow, I learn, I am also committed and submitted to a mentoring group or process in my church. So this is not just the one-time Super Bowl event for me. But then when I step back in the house, I'm dealing with a spouse who does not accept my leadership, my godly leadership, because of maybe the example they saw from their parents. Society that constantly throws out negative images of men that makes them look like buffoons.
Absolutely.
And also could be hearing from their angry girlfriends or their angry mother. How does the guy address that when he comes to his wits end and he's like, look, it's better for me to be alone than to deal with a woman who's angry and bitter all the time?
Right.
How would you address that?
Wow. That is...
Okay. And I'll go sit down and listen to you next.
Thank you for coming. We're out of time.
Take a shot.
Okay, yeah.
Take a shot.
Trying to model manliness here. I would say that is such a crucial matter, and it is easy in a variety of conferences, right, to get, you know, hummed up and get going and come back and reformation is about to break out and you kind of hit the wall, right? And that's true in the church, it's true in the home. So that's a common experience for many of us. Fundamentally, if you have been fired up and stirred by scripture from the teachings you get at a place like this, and it's all just scripture, it's not ingenuity, it's scripture, then you've got to recognize, kind of like we were just talking about with the gentleness theme, you can't come back and throw down the gauntlet. That would be the wrong thing to do. It's sort of like a church. You see this with seminarians, training seminarians in Louisville. They get a head full of knowledge, and they got all the zeal in the world, and godly speakers come and fire them up to go out of the church. Awesome stuff, all stuff that should happen. But then they go out and they run roughshod over a church and they lose their pastor. So, in a very similar way, if you're convicted by the material that you hear today from me and other speakers, then it's all just God's word, and you are just trying to go back and have the attitude not so much of a zealous reformer, but of a missionary. Persuade. Win. Be a winning person. Show, if your wife and you, for example, aren't on the same page on this, win her. I mean, lead in terms of Bible reading and prayer and that sort of thing. But I think the best thing you can do is to love your wife and your children in this fresh way out of the power of Christ. That's the best apologetic in that kind of instance. You gotta speak the word. You can't hedge, you can't flinch. But I think in that kind of situation, a family that hasn't had a kind of complementarian culture, because what we're talking about is called complementarianism. The sexes are created with equal dignity and worth, but they have different roles in the home and the church. That's complementarity. If you're bringing that perspective, you've got to know that this has to be fleshed out and lived. And it will only be attractive when it is fleshed out and lived. Just like if a pastor came into our churches and had this very powerful word, but we'd never heard it, and the pastor hasn't shown us that he's for us, we would have some of us might have some difficulty with that. There can be a similar dynamic in the home. Teach and lead without fear, but man, zero in on loving and showing your wife the power of a transformed heart.
We are out of time. Because we need to move on. We're going to introduce to you the other morning key.